mountains, the oceans. Thank you for the sun and the moon. Thank you, Father, for the beauty of it all, the spectrum of the rainbow, colors, the ability to see and to hear, to taste and to touch and to smell, the sensories, Lord, what a gift. Thank you, Lord, that you've measured all the boundaries, physical, spiritual boundaries of the creation, the speed of light, the pull of gravity, the force of the atmosphere, things that we know and have discovered, the ability of flight to be lofting, heavier than air. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for all of its shouts, glory to God. Man created, Psalm 8, lacks but little of God, that we're made with a sense of divinity and beauty, and yet mortal and subject as creation to our great, omnipotent, almighty Creator. Thank you for the creation. But more, we bow before thee, secondly, as Redeemer. For you have saved us, the remarkable, incredible, redemptive plan of the ages. The plan from eternity past, that in the fullness of time, Jesus should come forth, laying aside the wondrous God attributes and be added to himself, add to himself something he never was, a man. And born of the Virgin Mary, lived among us, and all for the purpose I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. The great plan of the ages, the Lamb of God hung between heaven and earth, and all who look shall live. Look and live is the plea and the greatness of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for raising up Grace Church as a testimony of that. And for the Spirit of God in our life and the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints and iron sharpening iron and loving and caring and supporting and loving one another, Lord, thank you for the testimony and the treasure of the gospel as we make the trek, not here, this is not heaven, we make our way home to heaven. And we thank you, Lord, so much. Open the Word of God and teach us today, Father. We need desperately to hear from heaven. And I pray, Father, that you would work mightily in each one of our hearts and change every one of us as a result of being here today through the dynamic of the Word, through the dynamic of the Spirit of God. Use it, Father. We pray that everyone is here by your divine appointment, and we'll thank you for that. One last thing, Father. We are commanded to pray for our government. We pray for our new president, the Congress, the courts, the state and local governments. And Lord, we just ask that you would give wisdom, direction, protection as they serve you. Romans 13, they are the servants of God. Oh, Father, we thank you for this land of privilege that we live in, and we bless you for it now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to that section that Mike read for us in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles of in chapter 16, I'm going to begin a new series. The Lord laid this book on my heart about 5 months ago, and I began to read and think about it again and wondered, Lord, is this something you want? Typically, he brings my attention to an area of study or a topic and begins to work in my heart and life and draws me to it with a renewed freshness and study and then with a thought, not always, but with a thought that this is what our church needs. And I wait upon him for that in developing the calendar for preaching. And so God has brought me around in my thinking on this wonderful book study that we're going to walk our way through in the weeks and the number of months in front of us, the Lord willing, as we have the joy. I've entitled today's message, The Joyful Letter. It is an introduction to the book of the Philippians, and Acts is the, we'll talk about that in a moment, is the place where it all begins. And so it's neat for us to begin this sermon series in Acts before we even open the epistle to the Philippians next week, or we wouldn't even have any idea who are these people, what's it all about, you know, and so on. So you've got to set the historical setting for it. That's one thing about the Christian faith, you know, is it's good news. It's something that's been done. It needs to be reported. God did it. There was a real cross on a real hill called Mount Calvary, in a real person, the Lord Jesus died. Historical fact. It's rooted in the time space of history. And then 3 days later, there was really an empty tomb. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. The historicity of the gospel, it is rooted and grounded in history. And I love that so very, very much. And so we're going to look at what the Lord is going to continue to do now through a number of decades later. And we need to notice that in Acts. And so let's call it the joyful letter. You know, any Christian who is feeling down or discouraged, and don't we, right? Is it always flying on the cloud nine? I doubt it. Even if you have the joy of the Lord, you know, in your life, and God gives that as a fruit of the Spirit, and we'll talk a lot about it in this letter, there are joy killers in life. Did you know that? I mean, the Pennsylvania deer hunters are great, right? They're out there on that first day. I'm out there to bag my buck and blah, blah, blah. In the same way, in your life and mine, there are joy killers. So even as we approach this wonderful, joyful letter, let's say at the get-go, like, there are many things. Even if you've known Christ and walked with him many years, be careful. This is not heaven. We have an enemy that opposes us. There's a world system against us. And we have a problem with them. We're still not delivered from our own sin. It's the gospel's work in our life. We are being saved, even if you've known Jesus like I have for many, many years. And so I say, any Christian who is feeling down or discouraged about anything should certainly read and study Paul's great letter to the Philippians. This is due to Paul's circumstances when he wrote it. Yet, no book of the Bible is so filled with joy than this little letter. You have to ask, what's the secret? You know, it's all this, the secret of looking younger, the secret of losing weight, the secret of whatever, right? What's the secret, Paul? Is there a secret? I got to know what it is, and we got to discover this. Lord, I'm desperate for this. For how often is it not true that we're prone, we're bent toward discouragement? Just read the Ecclesiastes, you know, even the final chapters, you know. Joy, at the end of his life, you know, no joy is, not joy, but enthusiasm and spirit, no longer stirred. And, you know, worship your Creator in the days of youth, before those other days come, when you got no reason to get out of bed, and the body doesn't work too well, and all the rest, you know. And that's our life in a fallen world. Well, Philippians is not just a book for people who are feeling down or even joyful, right? It's a rich book with a great wealth of themes in it. Within its 104 verses, four chapters, 104 verses, most of the major doctrines, and that simply means teaching of the Christian faith, are covered in this little four-chapter letter, and the main theme centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see that over and over and over again. Joy in Jesus. How about JJ? That's not Johnson & Johnson. Some of you may have their products and some may have their stock. But joy in Jesus. J and J go together. They're connected forever. Because our joy in life is found because of him. I mean, this, you think about it, and we'll look at the context. This church was founded from a jailhouse. The apostle, the great apostle Paul, part of the earliest days of the founding, he's in jail. He's thrown in the clink. And if that weren't enough, he's writing this letter, this epistle, which is a letter, he's writing it from a jailhouse. Now, how can that be? How can somebody being in those dire circumstances be exuding with joy? Well, I got news for you. It's not humanly produced. I mean, there are some personalities that are more bubbly, right? We enjoy that, right, most of the time. Some are pretty down. Some are down and nothing. Oh, it's nice, but it's going to get bad. And there are some of these natural inclinations and bent. But joy, I got to tell you, joy is not something we manufacture. Cannot do it. Rejoice in the Lord always? Really? You know, you read these words in this letter and you go like, this must be something that's impossible. Maybe it's for a select few, but the reality is, if you know Jesus, it's for you in all circumstances, and it's not you mustering it up, doubling it, going to do 15 more push-ups to get it. No, it's the Spirit of God and Jesus and joy are connected. We're going to discover how that is. Well, a study of the origin of the Philippian church in the book of Acts reveals that it's a most unlikely church. How about that? Except for the fact that Jesus is building his church and calling out a people to salvation through the power of the gospel. It's God's calling. It's irrefutable, it's irresistible, and it always results in salvation. Today, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's not because you were brighter, smarter, just happy, lucky to be in the right circumstance at the right time. The only reason you're saved, according to Romans 8, is of God's calling. Now, there's a general call in Scripture where Jesus said, and where the apostles and the pastors and teachers through all the years say, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in. That's a general calling. But even in that general, there is specific, efficacious calling that always results in salvation. For whom he called, them he justified. And if you know Christ today, it's his calling. And God has been building his church. The Lord has been doing that from the day of Pentecost until this very moment, calling people to salvation through the power, the dynamis, the power of the gospel in your life. I once was blind, but now I see. I remember the day in my own life when God opened my heart. I began for the first time to hear, what's this? I'm lost and in sin, and I'm under God's judgment. Well, what's this? And I began to feel the weight of my sin. And then I was pointed to the solution, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. And I go, is that for me? Yes, that's for you, Terry, even as a little boy. And God opened my heart, and I'll never forget that day. You may be younger, you may be older, all the way through it doesn't matter. God is calling people, men and women, to himself. It's miraculous. It's the miracle of the new birth. It's a glorious thing. Well, it's an unlikely church, and I submit to you, you're probably an unlikely believer if you're a believer. And I am too. And so is Grace Church, an unlikely church. Right? Who saw that 20 years ago or 40 years ago? I mean, I said it earlier about Sunday school teachers and whatnot in my life, and they'd be shocked to know what God's done. And I go, like, praise God, to him all the glory. Amen? Right? It's his doing. I mean, I grew up in a family where my father never went to church, and a good man, but just was lost, the burden on my mother to take her baby, and God saved me in that setting. Unlikely. And maybe you're unlikely. How about the Apostle Paul? How about Saul of Tarsus? Is he an unlikely believer in the Lord Jesus? I think so. But all of us are, aren't we? Saul of Tarsus went to lock up and at Damascus and killed the Christians there, and he met Jesus Christ and was wonderfully. You say he's going to be a Christian. They didn't even believe he was a true believer. They thought he's working undercover. He's going to find out who we are. He's going to execute us all. No, it was the real deal. Unlikely. I'm saying that I was an unlikely, and I'm saying if you know Jesus, you're unlikely. Why? Because we're born in sin, we're sin and lost, and we're dead that way. That's not my opinion, it's what the Scriptures teach. And so if there's life in any of us, unlikely, but there is, God did it from beginning to end. Praise the Lord for that. Wow. Well, it's a simple sermon today as we look at this. I like simple. I've told you that before. I can more easily remember those. Two reasons why the Philippian church was a most unlikely church, of course, apart from the providence of God. It's true of every work, even Grace Church, Jesus building his church, its bride. From beginning to end, it's miraculous. If there's true spiritual fruit and it's his church, it's his doing and it's supernatural. And the two reasons why the Philippian church was a most unlikely church, it was in the wrong place, You are in the wrong place at the wrong time, right? It was in the wrong place, and second, it had the wrong people. Now, that I get my head around that, because wrong place and wrong people, I think I got the outline. I think I can go. Anyway, how was it? It was in the wrong place. In Acts 16, 9 to 12, we discover that it's far from Jerusalem. Let's pick it up again. Just glance there at Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there, it's a vision, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately, look at the "we" section there, "we," that's Dr. Luke and him, "we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so they, setting sail from Troas, they made their way to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down, spoke to the women who had come together. And one of the women's name was Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, that's in Turkey. She was even a foreigner there in Macedonia. Well, notice the book of Acts, the book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke. And we studied his first volume. It's really a two-volume set. The Gospel of Luke is volume one. It's all that Jesus Christ began to do. And then after his ascension, all that Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit and the building of his church. That's the book of Acts. It's volume one, the Gospel of Luke. Volume two is Acts. And if you measure it word by word, Dr. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer by God's sweet providence and direction of the Holy Spirit. And so he is writing now this book of Acts, and he's unfolding what the Lord is doing. Acts provides it's the history book, if you will, of the New Testament. It provides a select history, 35 years from there on the Mount of Olives. The Lord is going to ascend. That's how the book opens, the book of Acts chapter 1, and he's going to unfold in a selective, about a 35-year history. Some of you love history, should know this very, very well, because that's the soil that explains all the rest of the New Testament. You don't understand anything about Corinthians until you understand something about Corinth, and you understand where it fits in until you read Acts. Paul spent 3 years in Corinth, at Ephesus, Ephesians, Colossae. It was in that area. Thessalonica. See, all of these areas were places where Paul had, and then the letters go to him and they become part of our New Testament. And so Dr. Luke provides this, and really he's explaining how this little sect of the Nazarene, went from obscurity, if you will, from Jerusalem then to the center of the world, Rome. How did that happen? He's explaining that and unfolding how the gospel is marching on through time, and now we stand 21 centuries later, still connected by the same work of the Holy Spirit in the building of the church. You are, if you know Christ, you're in the picture here. And he's explaining how it went. And so, just another word, the book of Acts unfolds very easily, almost in half. The first 12 chapters primarily deal with Peter, the apostle to the Jews. Remember that? And it really unfolds. He's the center figure. But when you get to the latter half, 13 to 28 chapter, it's the apostle Paul that comes in to focus, and it's his missionary journeys, his trial, and at the end it ends with him in Rome. That's the simple outline of the book of Acts. Well, in our text today, Paul is in Acts 16. He's on a second missionary journey, revisiting his church plants in what is modern-day Turkey. When we're talking about this area here, Thyatira, all of that, They didn't know it that way, but we know it as Turkey today. And he attempts to go, we didn't read the verses just above it, but he's attempting to go north, he's attempting to go south, and he's being hindered by the Holy Spirit of God. And God sends him a vision, a Macedonian vision. Well, he's in Turkey, it's located in Asia. He is now with Silas, he having separated from his buddy Barnabas due to a strong disagreement because of John Mark. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You see how it's all related here. And you'll discover that it's centered on Mark. Mark had quit. He was a younger man. He went to Crete on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. They went to Crete, and John Mark quit. We don't know all the reasons, but he went home in the middle of the journey. Barnabas was his uncle. I believe that was the relation. He was blood anyway. And now they're coming around to the second missionary journey, and Barnabas and the Apostle Paul had an enormous disagreement, almost a fight. These are two godly men having two different perspectives. Barnabas, his name means encouragement, right? Wanted to bring him again. Oh, Paul, let's bring him again. Oh, he's grown up now. Whatever all the reasons he quit, maybe he was afraid, maybe he was homesick, maybe a mama's boy, who knows, right? And Barnabas wanted, and Paul said, absolutely not. He quit the team. He's cut. Any of you playing a team and you didn't make the cut? Take your cleats and go home. Try again next year. Paul said, whatever it was, you're out. And it was a strong disagreement. It's amazing to see that. But you know what? Even in that, and in our frailty and our lack of understanding all things, God uses that. He did. God paired the two, and you know what he brought out of that? He brought two missionary teams. And he doubled the work. And later at the end, I'll jump ahead, at the end when Paul is in 2 Timothy, he says, bring Mark. And now it's years later, he's profitable to me. And that the whole story there is kind of the backstory here in any event. Yeah, I just thought I'd tell you that. But as I said, he's in modern-day Turkey. He's trying to go north. He's trying to go south. God says no. He's forbidden by the Spirit of God to do that. You can read the verses right before that. You can see where the Holy Spirit's forbidding him, and we don't know exactly all that meant, but it was a closed door. It was a closed door for sure, and God was directing his every step. He tried to push ahead. God would not permit. He had his plans, but God was directing his every step. In verses 6 and 7, it's a confusing time. You know what closed doors are, right? You had your heart set on going a certain direction, maybe to a school or a job or maybe into a vocation. In the circumstance, and you prayed about it, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, the steps of a man are ordered by the man makes his plans, but God determines his every step. And have you learned to submit to that? When God closes the door, have you seen his goodness and his providence? And do you wait upon him and keep waiting? I love that little acronym when those times are like that. In the midst of that confusion, and it is confusing. You go, Lord, I prayed. I'm doing like I've confessed all my sin. And today, why? It's confusing. I like the little acronym PUSH, P-U-S-H. I think that's, Faith and I practice, pray until something happens. P-U-S-A. Write that down. You should pray, waiting on the Lord, pray until something happens. He's waiting. He's a missionary. They're trying to plant churches. There's people come to Christ to see him organized, and he can't go this way, he can't go that way, and it's difficult. And I've had that. We as a church had that, right? We thought different times a piece of land came up. Some of you remember that. We went down Lamb's Gap. We were like, this would be great. It occurred to us not too long ago. It'd probably be too aggressive, being virgin ground and everything, and that door closed. You know, we're like, oh, we were hoping finally we'd have a place for a church building and we could, you know, commit it to. It didn't happen. Have you had that with schooling? You thought the Lord was going to direct you in a certain direction, or Or maybe you were engaged to be married and it didn't work out. You go like, what was that? You know, broken hearts and tears and like a closed door. God, listen, God works through closed doors. Just lay yourself bare. Trust his goodness, his providence. He knows what he's doing. This is not heaven, but he is working out his plan. And they're all different in our lives. A closed door. Oh, God, that doesn't mean you're out of favor. It doesn't mean that God has left you. We think these things, right? Oh, he's left me. You know, who am I? I'm so small, he never even know. No, God is directing. And here's the great apostle Paul bumping his head in verses 6 and 7 with closed doors, waiting, praying. You think he, and then God opened the door, didn't he? God was working. And when you and I are bumping up against closed doors, you have to realize God hasn't stopped working. He's working his plan. His timetable is perfect. And if he's pleased, he'll reveal it the next step at a time. He will. And God sends a vision. Maybe Paul was sleeping and he got a vision. He was an apostle and God spoke to them in different ways, we know. And the man from Macedonia, where's that? That's Greece. That's part of modern-day Greece now. That's Europe. Now look, we're going to notice here, God is expanding, Christ is expanding his church. They've been hanging around Asia Minor, Turkey, and now it's time for the gospel to go to Europe. Now let me jump ahead. Most of us have European ancestors, right? Although it's kind of fun to find out. We're all cousins anyway, you know? Everyone off the boat is a cousin here. We're one of the three from we're not kissing cousins, thank the Lord, but we're cousins. We are. And now it's time, Acts 1:8, take, you know, be my witnesses in all the world. Now it's going to Europe. Guess what? That's our heritage, many of us. Some of you may be from Africa, some from Asia, South America, Latin America, whatnot. But here it is. He's bumping in. He's frustrated. And God sends a go to Europe. Go to Europe. He sends, this is the calling of God. It's an open door. And go west. And literally, that's what it is from where he was. You know the expression, go west, young man, go west. The colonial settling days of America. And that was exactly right. And they made themselves, and they went west. The Macedonian vision. God was moving, for Jesus was building his church. I don't know how long he had to wait. Did he wait there a month or two or three or five? Well, hey, waiting is so hard. So hard for me. It's hard for Americans, right? You can't tell us. It's not his log here that we know. But when we're in the waiting game, pray until something happens. Push. Come over and help us. And that's exactly what happens with an open door. Praise God for open doors. And you sense that God is moving you through it. Well, see, God directed Paul to Europe, for the city of Philippi, to plant this unlikely church. Why is it unlikely? Well, Philippi is a major city. It's located on the main highway from Asia to Europe, the Via Egnatia, the main highway. If you didn't go by water in some of the boats, then that was the Roman highways that connected all these major trade routes. It was like, I love the sign of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. I think it was the first road built like that in America. At least I saw a sign that said, and some of you know it better than I do. But forget all the secondary roads. Imagine they're like dirt and not much else, but you got this Roman stone highway. Well, all the traders, the merchants, I mean, it was a major, it was the O'Hara Airport, it was the big airports and traveling and shipping centers, and here's Philippi located right on that. Incidentally, Paul went to the cities when he planted. He went to the major cities, so you study that, and he would pray, and God would give him converts. They'd form a church. He'd work with the leadership, then he'd go on. But he left to the greater area around that for that church to reach, to be church planting and win the countryside, if you will. And we too ought to have a vision for that as well. Well, it's located on this major road, this Roman road. It was a city filled with industry, education, the arts. It was teeming with activities. Now, more than that, it was a military retirement town. In fact, Luke mentions to us, it's a Roman colony in the text when he introduces Philippi to us. What that means is that it had a special status in the Roman Empire. It meant that they were not under Macedonian law whatsoever. They were under Roman law. There had been a major battle fought out in the plains in the vicinity of Philippi a few decades earlier during the Caesar time. And it was given the status of a Roman colony, and many of the high-ranking Roman soldiers were given, in their retirement, large tracts of land. And so they were able to live there, and their Roman retired soldiers, like five-star general, retired. Lieutenant Colonel retired. I mean, they were everywhere, right? So it had this, and they were patriotic. Oh, they loved Rome. They were a slice of Rome surrounded by Macedonia, by Greece, if you will. Today is the way we would think of it. Weren't even, they were free of taxation. They, how about that? Not too shabby. The message could not tax. We're Romans, and you'll hear the flavor. And when Paul writes, and some of you know it, for your citizenship is in heaven, that would mean something to these people that love their Roman citizenship. Reminding, see, and it ties all of that in. And so this Roman law, it's similar today. Some of you have traveled, and if you visit any of our embassies, I remember being in Doha, and Faith and I knew where the United States Embassy was, and we were told, like, if there's any problem, make a beeline to the embassy, run. They know you're here, so just run. So we knew right where that was. But when you enter onto to the embassy, that embassy and embassies like it throughout the whole world, the United States, are not under that government's law. That is a slice of America there, in that case, in Doha, and all the rights, the United States Constitution, all that, are the things that oversee that little colony, if you will, in the middle of the desert in that country. And that's true the way it is in embassies all around the world. Well, that was Philippi. They were Roman soldiers. They were retired. And so some of you maybe have lived, times of your life where you've been around certain cities that have a very military, retired military feel to it. If you go, Faith and I have had occasion to go to San Diego a couple of, that is a Navy, I mean, it's everywhere. The feel of military and patriotism and love for country. I mean, you know that there are all these Navy men and women retired. They have the great cemeteries there, World War II, and the aircraft carriers going in and out. Probably Norfolk would be similar to that for the Navy, and there are other areas around the around that have that. Well, the Philippi had that same sort of feel to it. It was kind of like an army town, and so on. Well, it was in the wrong place. Why do I say that? It's in Europe, you know. That's a long way from Jerusalem. That's a long way from Calvary. That's a long way. We don't think of it. We're like, jump in a plane and get there. Not in the day where you took ship and oftentimes they wrecked, or you walked it with sandals. You didn't have some of those nice shoes we have. I think I could do that. Yeah, 800 miles, I think I'll walk that, you know. I don't think so. And it was in the wrong place where God was building his church. He was. He's building his church. And I've seen little churches in faraway places. As a student in high school, I was able to study in the Amazon River, Manaus, Amazonas. I was able to see some of the little huts and churches. You can't hardly believe it. And they'd be singing the great hymns of the faith in Portuguese. I go, like, that's amazing. Amazing. How did the gospel get here? At pockets like that, all over the world. Here, but with the Lord, there is no wrong place, you know? There is none. Look at the Soviet Union, you know? We go, like, look at all they endured. They stamped out God and burned the Bibles and all that. We discovered, wait a minute, there's a great underground church in Russia. Russia, how can that be? You mean you can read the Bible in public school in Russia? Yes, you're invited to. Not in the United States. You go, how, what? Or how about mainland China? You know, the mainland China church is so vibrant. Millions and millions of people that love the Lord Jesus in communist China. You go, like, wow, that's an unlikely place. Wow, how could that be? How about South Korea? I mean, that's one of the great missionary stories following the Korean War and World War II and all that. The churches there are enormous. In fact, my alma mater, Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, about a half of the students come from Asia, many of them from the churches in Seoul, Korea area. Just godly people, wonderful work, missionaries. You go like, how, that's really unlikely. I say that apart from the work of God, it's all unlikely. It's impossible. But that's not the only. That's the first reason why the Philippian churches, most unlikely, is in the wrong place, right? The second is it had the wrong people. It had the wrong people in Acts 16 to the verse 34. What a motley crew of people this begins with. What an unusual mixture that God himself, to his glory alone, is able to take the likes of these people and begin a church. How about the likes of us? Look at us. That's the point. I love Lincoln. He said, I love the common people because he made so many of us. All the warts and everything else. And look at this. We're like, God must help us. Look at this and find encouragement for your soul. What a mixture. I just jumped back into sports, you know, when as a little, we would divide up. You know, you pick them there on the Sandlot baseball game as a young boy, like, line them up, right? We got two captains, all right. And you start the pecking order. I'll get the slugger. I'll pick the pick. Your turn, you pick, I pick. And it goes all the way down to the, what should I call it, the guys, the runs. Let's call them the runs. So I don't want them. You can have them. I'll give you two if we take him. You know, that kind of thing, right? You want to pick the best to get it going. And look at how God picks people to, I mean, what a gang. Let's notice the context, verse 13 of our chapter here. 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, I remind you, that was Paul's habit. He would go into these cities, he'd find the synagogue, he would go in there and he would open their book, the Old Testament, and he would present Christ the Lord to them as the one who they were looking for, the promised Christ, the Messiah. Philippi didn't have even enough Jewish men. You had to have 10 men to have a synagogue. And in this army town, this town, a slice of Rome in the middle of Macedonia, they didn't even have 10 Jewish families. None. And he had normally gone into the synagogue. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside now, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one of the women, the first one is Lydia mentioned. She's from the city of Thyatira. She's a seller of purple goods. She was a fashion type, ladies' fashion, purple clothing. We've lost these arts. We go down and get ready-made and all of that. We don't sew the clothes and all that anymore. But they did in that day. She sold that. She's called a worshiper of God. And the text says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, God had opened her heart. She was saved. She's baptized. And the same thing happened to her family as well. She urges us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she insisted. Can you see her prevailing? You must. You must. You must. You must. You must come. And so we have the first of this beginnings of this church. She's a businesswoman, Lydia. She was a foreigner. She was from Asia. She's here, but she's successful. She's wealthy. She's prosperous. She has her own home there. It's fair size to be able to house this house church. And she's also a God-fearer. God was drawing her. She rejected the paganism of the day, the secularism of the day. She was rejecting the materialism of the day, and God was drawing her. We would say she's a seeker. And God was drawing her to an appointment with God. It's an amazing thing when you think about the connection. Now, God had an appointment for Paul to meet her, right? Some have called it, it should be the woman, the vision of the woman from Macedonia. Not the man, come over and help us, but the woman, meaning Lydia. In any event, think of all the little steps that took place before this. And you see the hand of God. Saul, raised as a young Jew, born of Benjamite people. He was a Jew of Jew, Hebrew of Hebrew, born that way, raised a student of Gamaliel. I mean, this guy is brilliant. And God saves him. And then a number of years later, all these details. Our God is a God of detail. I mean, details overwhelm us, right? Don't give me too many. I'll die. And then God directs the steps, and they separates, and now he's with Silas, and now they're there, and now at the vision, Macedonia, he's over there. Hey, there's not enough. There's no synagogue. He stumbles down to this is the hand of God drawing and calling and establishing a church, calling out a people. It's the same thing in your life and mine. Through your parents or neighbors or friends, a gospel track, maybe a social media witness. And God is calling and drawing, and we are connected to this, the work of Christ and the building of his church. And here now Lydia's in focus. And Paul presents Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, to her, and she becomes a believer. And as a testimony of that, she receives believer's baptism. Not to be saved, she's already saved, but as a testimony of her salvation. And her family, the same thing. She wonderfully is saved, they are saved, and they are baptized, and she offers her home to be used for the church's very beginning. And it's a great illustration that here she had a little more to offer. God had prospered her through her talents and hard work, and she made it available. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants you to do the same thing. If God has saved you, you go like, well, I don't have a large home, I can't do it. Use what you have. We saw that last week. At the final analysis, God will stand before the Lord, and he will wonder, what did you do with the investment that I invested in you? Did you use it to increase the kingdom? Did you allow me, or did you hide it? Were you use it? She used what she had, and you ought to strive to do this, little or much, but little is much if it's in God's hands. We saw that with a little boy in the lunches. He gave us a little, and look what God did with it. And it's true of every one of us. None of us can hide and say, well, I have nothing. No. You have your time, your talent, your treasury, your possession. Use it for the Lord's in total. Here's the first woman, a businesswoman, a foreigner, wealthy, God-fearing, God was drawing and God saved. Look at the second woman, B. The second, she's a slave girl. In our text, we discover that look at verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who was a spirit of divination. She was demonized, if you will. And she's following Paul and Silas and the group around, crying out. And can you see it in the city? These men are servants of the Most High God. See, God will never take the praise of Satan. Never. Or any of his servants. And she's screaming out. I mean, Paul must have thought this girl is a crazy nut job. You know, he's more irritated than anything, right? Do you get that in the text? And he turns around and rebukes the spirit in her, and she wonderfully comes to Christ and is saved and becomes part of this little nucleus. You got a business wealthy from a different. You got a woman, a young girl who's demonized, now delivered, and because of that, Her owners went crazy because they lost their source of income. It does remind me that the unsaved dark world tolerates Christians as long as you don't mess up their finances, right? Think about that. Today, and we didn't pray for it, but today is the Right to Life Sunday, and we need to pray for the unborn that God would reverse that. I've been praying for Roe v. Wade reversal of that ever since it was put in place, and I pray that way and pray for these young moms who have these unexpected pregnancies and for these babies and so on and so forth. But you realize, of course, that that is a huge money-making thing. I mean, it is huge. I hear them like, well, a woman should have the right to even kill a baby. It's her body, blah, blah, blah. And I hear that idea, which is evil from beginning to end in my way of thinking biblically, but I often wonder how much of the real thing is money. You ever heard the expression, follow the money? I often want, that is such a huge money thing, and so on. So we just, here she is, their source of income now is gone, and they are going to have Paul and Silas thrown in jail because they lost their source of income. She is wonderfully saved by the touch of the master's hand. We could talk about that. All of us are like that. And that one touch of the master's hand, she's born again, changed. If any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. Boy, there it is. She's part of this church here. Wow. There's no drafting here. Michael Jordan, I'll take him. And we better get the very best here. You know, we'll take Tim Tebow. And, you know, like, wow, we got a foreign woman, successful business. We got a slave girl that's now delivered. And I say it's an unlikely church because wrong people, or the world would say, right? And then finally, we've got C, the blue-collar Joe. He's a jailer. Throw him in jail. They whip him. Paul and Silas, they whipped them, and they threw them in jail, and they with the charge, keep them safe. And in verses 19 to 34, you see that account of that. They seized them, they threw them in jail. And look at verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Now, this guy liked his job too much. I want to say he was a torturer type guy, but he put them in stocks. And that wasn't like New England stocks where, like, we're going to hang out in this town square. It was a contortion of the legs, and it was brutal. The muscles would spasm. It was horrible. It was a terrible thing. And he didn't have to do that, from what I can tell, but he did. He liked to inflict the pain, this blue-collar Joe, if you will. He's cruel. He's a salt of the earth type. He's not the type you would think about. I think we should have him sing in the church choir. You just go like, what? You know, hairy, probably didn't bathe. I mean, you get this whole idea of this jail thing, right? He was to keep him safe, but he tortures. And what are Paul and Silas doing? The text tells us they're singing. It's midnight. And they're singing great songs of the faith to the and rejoicing in the Lord, even while they're in the jailhouse at midnight. And they could hear the songs. They heard them speak earlier. They're hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel, the need for men and women to be saved. They're hearing all this, and I'm sure that was involved in the words they were singing as well. And God is working. God is working. He's always working. And God sends an earthquake. I mean, God, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I mean, it's just not running off. And at the right moment, the right time, it's localized, an earthquake, and the chains fall off. Wow. That's a wow. That's like a Red Sea thing, right? Like, wow. God's in charge. He is. He's in charge of your life. He is. And the jailer is wonderfully saved. He's terrified. If he lost a prisoner, his own life would be taken. Roman law. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's delivered. His family did the same, and they're saved. It's a glorious thing. Now, I have to point you to verse 16:31. Look at that. I say that only because I know I mentioned my mother a lot, but I have to tell you, this was her life verse. I can't just in a sermon go over it without 16:31. It's so beautiful, and it's the gospel in a nutshell. And right before it, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Now, my mother claimed that years ago before my dad was saved, before the kids all came along, and that verse is highlighted in her Bible and it's glorious. And that can be for you if you don't know him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, they're singing. And they're part of this motley group. The wrong people. I mean, church planners wouldn't go in and say, yeah, get the demonized girl, get the foreign lady down by the river, and get the jailer. Yeah, let's start it. Look at us. Is it any different? I mean, don't point your fingers, right? No. I love the church. I love the church. It's the body of Christ. Oh, beautiful is the body of Christ. There's nothing like it. All these other highfalutin things, you go in, people have to think how good you are. We're not good. But the church, what's the first thing you have to confess? I'm a failure, I'm a sinner, I'm worthy of hell. Welcome, brother, welcome. You have to love it, really. All the nations and tribes and people, that's what God is populating heaven with. It's so great, it's so wonderful. This book is so great. Singing at midnight. The joy, the joyful letter. Well, the book theme, just joy is found in Christ alone. In an overview chapter, he is our life, for me to live is Christ. Chapter 2, Christ is our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How about chapter 3? Christ is our goal. I fix my eyes on Christ. In chapter 4, Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what difference should this make? Quickly, and we're done. Number one, joy in your life, joy in life, joy in your life. Abiding joy is only found in Jesus. That's it. Otherwise, it's happy circumstances, and they change like the wind. The next telephone call could eliminate your happiness. This is joy. God gives his joy to you when you come to know him through salvation. Become a child of God, and then strive to walk with him daily. Joy is a most wonderful thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit in our life. It's amazing. It's almost intoxicating. It's the deepest heart happiness that wells up within and flows out everywhere, no matter the circumstance. The jailhouse at midnight. Once tasted, you'll never settle for the cheap stuff. There are joy killers, we're going to expose that can defeat us and cause us awe. But in fact, I was thinking about this the other day, joy and the exuberance of joy in our heart, I think is a little taste of what all heaven's going to be like. You're like, what's heaven going to be like? I think we get a little taste of it. Some of you go to Costco, right? I go there to eat lunch. They give out all those free samples. Faith keeps shopping. I keep, oh, I'm going to keep going. And it's so nice. They never say, hey, you've been here 6 times already. They just keep let you go. Just a little taste, right? I think joy's like that. I think that's what joy is. You say, what's that? It's going to be, that's it. We get a taste of it. Wow. Well, number two, perhaps you consider yourself an unlikely person to be by God to be saved and brought into God's family. It really is amazing grace for each one of us. All of us are really unlikely candidates, but you got to love Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, thank you, Lord. Praise his name, really. Even for the existence of grace, an unlikely church, praise his name. It's amazing grace. And number three, Grace Church is composed of all of us, every one of us here. And our sweet church is a family of all sorts of different people. I'm glad you're not like me. It would be so boring. I like the variety, the flavors, the smells, the looks, I like it all. I told the dean when I was leaving, I was teaching as professor of theology, I said, I'm bored here at school teaching. He goes, well, why is that? He said, well, they're all paying to sit there. They all want to please me. They'll even wash my car on Saturday, and they're all working for a grade, and they're only here for a couple of years, and then they go out. I go, they're highly motivated, and all that. I want the challenge of a whole family, from the babies all the way up, all the way through, and all of that. That's a real challenge for me. At least that's how God wired my heart. I love the body of Christ. I love you. I pray for you by name. I look out. I think most of you this morning even. Oh, I love the church. You belong here. We belong to each other. How beautiful is the body of Christ. Oh, we would be greatly diminished by you. Whether you're the business lady from somewhere else, or the slave girl, or maybe you're the blue-collar Joe. You belong here. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. You're like, I don't belong anywhere. You belong in this body. Praise God for that. And last, my mother's verse, Acts 16:31, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe today there's someone here that's never trusted Christ. So I'd urge you today to receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. Oh, my. Well, Paul's letter, an introduction, an unlikely church in his joyful letter. Why? Wrong place, wrong people. Wow, I love it. God help us. Dismiss us here in a few moments with your blessing. Go before us, Lord, as we enter into our routines in life, and may Christ the Lord be seen in us and through us, and may we see people as lost and dying in need of a Savior. Use us to be a blessing to one another, and we'll thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.